Hello, friends. We're back in the Psalms today at number 138. David is our psalmist again, and this one is fierce, bold. Just watch how he begins. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Now, it may strike you that David refers to gods, plural, but don't miss the lowercase g. From further context, David is clearly talking about men who see themselves as gods, the kings of the earth who abuse their authority as if they were gods. Yet that setting makes David's confidence so much more daring. There, in the face of those who flaunt power and wealth, there he says, I will praise you, Lord, not quietly under my breath, but with all my heart. And don't miss the contrast of this psalm with the last one. Back in 137, the tone was bitter. The exile robbed their joy. When their captors demanded a song, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I get it. Feeling broken and defeated, with their enemies who destroyed their home demanding a song of joy? No, we're not singing. And yet these two psalms are together. Picture more than a century later when those worship leaders who assembled and ordered the psalms decided, we're going to put all that bitterness and sorrow at 137. Then right away, we're going to back up the clock to David in 138 and remember his confidence. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I love it. Each psalm expresses a part of the human experience, the walk of faith, each one in the midst of the enemy. But the tone is quite different. And tone is key. As I work through each psalm, I want to hear the voice of the original poet. What are they feeling? What are they struggling to express? I look for hints in the words, in repetitions, in the situation. Often the first and last words are key. David tends to wear his heart on his words. This time, he opens with determination and defiance. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. David will hold nothing back, no matter who is watching. He's not intimidated. He's bold and determined. That's the tone. Watch his repetitions, words like lofty and exalted. His focus is upward, yet his situation is trouble. Down here on earth, he struggles. Watch to the end and we'll get a glimpse of his fear and doubt. He's quite human. And that's what I love about David. The fight makes him real, honest. It strips away pretense, yet his faith makes him bold. It's a rare combination. So with that tone established, let's jump back in at verse 2. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. Notice the word exalted. David's thoughts are upward, lofty. Now, the Hebrew sentence structure is just a bit unclear, so translations differ a little. The sentence is either saying, you have exalted your word above your name, or you have exalted your word and your name above all else. But either way, don't miss the heart here. Lift your thoughts with David to the great heights and see these two things so worthy of praise. His name, the reputation and fame of the Lord for all his great works and wonders. His name is above every name that we could think or utter, the Lord Jesus. And his word, this could refer to all God's word in the Bible. But David likely is referring to his promise, the decree of his covenant. God has exalted it so high that no man, demon, or disaster could ever detract from it. His word is exalted, and he will keep it. Verse 3, when I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. I like this verse. David is reflecting with amazement. I called out to God and God answered. Have you ever reckoned with that? Sometimes I catch myself saying thanks to God for answered prayer like I'm thanking the checkout clerk for handing me my change, like it's a mere politeness. Then I stop. Wait a second. I called out for help, and the creator of every atom in the universe answered. Whoa, seriously, greatly emboldened is right. Come on, who answers your calls? So with that boldness filling his chest, David looks around again, as it were, at all the so-called gods, the kings among men who lift themselves up. And in verse 4, may all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. When they hear what you have decreed, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. The contrast here is key. The kings of the earth are great, lifted high in great palaces, raised up on thrones and praised in song. These are the ones that men exalt. Yet they will all lift their eyes and their songs when they hear of you, Lord, and hear what you decree. And we are left to wonder again, what decree is David speaking of? Is it the covenant? Is it the promise of a king in David's line whose reign will never end? Is it Messiah? Whatever it is, David is so taken by it that as he imagines the great kings of the earth hearing it, they must sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Verse 6, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Now this rather amazes me, amazes with that same awe that struck me when I realized that our Creator answered me. The Lord is exalted. He's up there, so high up there in unimaginable glory that we could never hope to get close. And yet, he looks kindly on the lowly. What a wonder is that? He sees the lowly, and kindness fills his heart. He's way up there and sees us way down here. And he cares. He actually cares. Most high and mighty kings are not like that. But Jesus is like that. Jesus is never grasping for power. He's always humble, always kind. And in verse 7, God's kindness reaches David too, and reaches us. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. I like that phrase, walk in the midst of trouble. That's life. Dangers and pitfalls are all around me, Lord, but I'll keep walking because you keep leading. You preserve my life. Back in verse 7, you stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. I wonder sometimes what David sees in his mind's eye when he talks of God stretching out his hand. Clearly, he sees his enemies and all their anger brewing against him. Perhaps these are the lowercase gods or the kings of the earth he was talking about. Certainly, their power is great. But no matter, David sees more. He sees the unseen hand of God, more powerful than all the might mankind can muster, and it is right there to save him. Verse 8, the Lord will vindicate me. Now that word vindicate is translated several ways in different translations. The literal meaning is end or bring to completion. Some translations have it, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Others say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. When translations differ, they also help us to see the nuance of meaning in Hebrew that we might miss. The gist of this one is, God's not done with me. My story doesn't end here. He will finish what he started. Why? Back in verse 8, because your love, Lord, endures forever. And watch his final words. do not abandon the work of your hands. Now, why does David ask God not to abandon him after he just so confidently proclaimed that God isn't done with him? Why? Because he's honest. Standing there before the gods of this world, he's only human. He's not pretending to be fearless. He's trusting God through his fear. I know you will finish your work, Lord. I know your love endures all of this. Please don't forsake me. You made me. I trust you. Read Psalm 138, and I'll see you next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.